Our lesson this morning is from Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're actually starting the epistle of Titus. It's the second in our series on the pastoral epistles. Titus is actually a church planting manual. And the first lesson in Titus 1, 1 to 5 is understanding the task of church planting. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed in an unreached area and people respond by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior, believers need to be organized into local churches, and that provides for their nurture and for an abiding witness in their community. This task requires knowing how to plant a church, and Paul's epistle to Titus is a template for that kind of a work. So Titus 1, 1-5 reveals the insight one must have to start to plant a true church. And so we view it for our edification. I'd like to start this morning by looking to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have granted us to meet around the Word of God. We thank you for the fact that you've given us an epistle by the Apostle Paul on actually church planting itself. And this is a great need in today's world. And there's been a lot of confusion and actually theological and practical error that has been practiced in regards to this very issue. So we ask, Father, for understanding of the Word and then reliance on the Spirit of God to obey it, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored and God's people built up and edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the first five verses of Titus, and then we'll look at them. Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed you. Now, Paul clarified in Titus 1:5 that a central reason for leaving Titus in Crete was Crete, after his brief visit there with Titus, was that Titus was to put what remained to be organized in order and appoint elders in every town. That is, local churches with appointed leaders were to be established in every town. And we would liken this to the planting of local churches. Apparently, Paul had been there. They had been doing some evangelization work. There had been a number of believers scattered throughout the area, but they needed to be organized into churches. However, that goal was preceded by an unusually long introduction in Titus 1, 1-4. It's an introduction that is twice as wordy as Paul's introductions in the other pastoral epistles, and it eclipsed in length only by his introductions to the letters to the Galatians and to the Romans, which were lengthy epistles dealing with intense issues. So accordingly, before we can focus on the goal of church planting in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, we must heed the insight provided in Titus 1, 1-4 for spiritual effectiveness and even starting to plant a church. It's extremely important that we understand what church planting is about, what we're trying to do, what is the goal, and where's the authority for this, where are the directions come from. I believe that a lot of church planting efforts have started off on the wrong foot, and that's why a lot of churches that have started have not continued, and they've fallen by the wayside, they've collapsed. So we need to understand these first four verses, the very introduction that Paul provides here. So the directives of church planting in this epistle were given by Paul. That's right out of verse 1. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle is one who's sent by Jesus Christ. He had apostolic authority. So, what Paul commanded in this epistle is thus to be followed in obedience to the God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So no other advice on church planting is as authoritative as this epistle. This is important. As a pastor, I myself have been exposed to church planting manuals and works. There are oodles of ideas out there. Many of them are wrong, and it's showing up by what's happening in evangelicalism today. Churches have not been started properly. And that's because they're not really following the manual. I picked up one church book. In fact, it was loaned to me by another pastor. And he wanted me to read it. He thought it would help me. This is when I first became pastor here at Nipog Church. And so I read through the book. And I got a queasy feeling because throughout the book, not one single reference referred to Scripture. There was not a single Scripture reference in that whole book. And yet it was on church planting. And this is by a pastor who had started what is now a large evangelical church in our area of Connecticut. And that church right now is having spiritual problems, I believe, as a result of that. So we need to keep in mind, no other advice on church planting is as authoritative as this epistle. My personal feeling is, all church planters should follow what Paul has taught in Titus. Really, that's what's needed. Second, there were two main objectives in Paul's ministry that applied to the work of church planting, and he gives this in the last part of verse 1. You'll notice that he said that God had called Paul to evangelize the lost, that the elect might put their faith in Christ for salvation. He says here, Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. One of the things I learned about, and of course I'm from a Baptist heritage, is that in Baptist churches you have a regenerate church membership. You don't just take church membership of people who are mixed of believers and unbelievers. You have to start with people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, in whom the Spirit of God is dwelling. Because the church, ecclesia, means called out. The church is a group of people who have been called out away from the world. They already know Christ as their Savior. You get into tremendous problems if you open up a church and a significant group of the people who are in that church, they may like the church, they may want to be there, but they don't know Christ as their Savior. I'll tell you what, you're going to run into a lot of problems. Because when you start preaching passages in the Word of God to talk about holy living, these unsaved people could care less many times. They're not interested in living a life that you view or what Scripture says is holy. They want to do their own thing. So we've got to start off with people who are saved. God had called Paul to evangelize the lost, that the elect might put their faith in Christ for salvation. Then, you notice the last part of that verse, it says, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. God had also called Paul to minister that believers upon salvation might then know the truth about the Christian faith in order to live godly lives as Christians. One of the main reasons why God leads people to Christ is that they might live godly lives. That's what the church is about. The church is supposed to be a witness in a lost world. How can it be a witness unless it's living godly lives? So, those are two main objectives. Get people who are saved in starting the church. And then you want to direct those people to live lives that are godly, that are biblical. Now, these two objectives rested on the fact that the non-lying God had promised before times everlasting the hope of eternal life, which hope had been manifested in his word through the preaching with which Paul had been entrusted by the command of God as Savior, verses 2 and 3 of Titus 1. So in summary, the church planter in Titus was to realize that Paul's words in this epistle were God's authoritative directives for him on church planting, and that his church planting ministry would involve not only leading people to Christ that they might have eternal life in accordance with God's eternal plan, but that they also might live godly lives as believers in victory over their past sinful way of life. throughout the epistle of Titus, you're going to talk about, Paul's going to talk a lot about holiness in life and living and works. So to that end, Titus was to be committed as a church planter to the following guidelines. First, Titus must view Paul's words in this epistle as divinely authoritative above all other authorities on the subject of church planting, if he would please God and Jesus Christ. And at the end of this life, pleasing God and Jesus Christ is what it's all about. You know, if you please the congregation but not God, there's no reward at the end of this life. We have to please God, Jesus Christ. Now, others might offer ideas on how to plant a church, but those ideas were to be subjected to what was written in this epistle. There's a whole movement today known as the seeker-friendly movement. And the idea is to evangelize people by flooding the church with unsaved people. But then many times when they flood the church with unsaved people, you can't get into the gospel right away because a lot of pastors are afraid that's going to turn the unsaved off. So they postpone giving the gospel. In fact, some churches never get around to it. I know of one church in California that tried this, and what happened is they got the church full of unsaved people. But the godly people all left. And the godly people were the ones who were the heavy givers. So you ended up with a church, you had a lot of people, all of a sudden you had financial problems. And the church couldn't grow because a lot of the people didn't even know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or they were weak Christians, or they were Christians who were not interested in living holy lives. They couldn't be a good witness. It ruined the church. We've got to be very, very careful that we follow the pattern that God has for us. We have to obey the will of God as revealed in this epistle on church planting. Second, the church planter must begin by proclaiming the gospel of Christ whereby people are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Titus 1, 2, and 3. The church planter must thus establish a church that is composed of regenerate members, that's saved people, not a community of unbelievers mixed with believers as in seeker-friendly models. No, you may not grow a church very fast if you start it off the biblical way, but you'll build a strong church because it's a church that God wants, a church of godly people. And Jesus Christ is the head of his church, and his church is composed of people who know him as Savior. It's not composed of people who don't know him as Savior. Third, the church planter must organize believers who have come to Christ that their local church and daily lives might function in righteousness, as Paul clarifies throughout the epistle. The true local church is not a mix of secular people in the community and believers, but a group of believers who have been called out of the world to function as a body that is holy, namely that is separate from the lost and the corrupt world around us. The church essentially is not for unbelievers. Now, unbelievers are welcome. We let them come in. And Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 mentions in one of his passing verses there, one of his passing allusions to unbelievers visiting them. But the unbelievers are affected and impacted only as they see the Spirit of God working through God's people to do what God wants them to do in the church. But the church is itself a haven for believers. This is a seedbed where Christians grow. But the seed has to be put here. People have to know Christ as their Savior first. Generally, evangelism, as is taught in the New Testament, is not in the church, it's outside the church. Go out into the world, lead people to Christ, and then you collect them into a church body. So the true local church is not a mix of secular people of the community and believers, but a group of believers who have been called out of the world to function as a body that is separate from the world. That doesn't mean that they're isolated from the world, but they live lives that are holy and separate before the world. Fourth, the church planter must then appoint elders or church leaders in every town where believers live as the human framework around which the local body can function. Dr. Ryrie in his footnote says here on Titus 1, verse 5, that a local church must have biblically qualified leaders or it will be a defective church. That's to say the least. I've known situations where people have tried to start churches and they didn't have properly qualified and dedicated and devout leaders, and the church just collapsed. God's work is always built around men of God who love the Lord and who are dedicated to the Lord, who serve Him, who are called, who are gifted of God and equipped, because He uses them to oversee the needs of the rest of the body. You have to have a core of men who are committed to Christ around whom the church can be built. If you don't, you're not going to have a church in time. So the lesson is in planting churches on Crete, Titus was to heed Paul's epistle to Titus as God's authoritative word on such a ministry, that following evangelism, he organized true believers into local churches in each town, arranged around biblically qualified elders for the practical holiness and testimony of local bodies of believers, which are called churches. So in application, may we understand that church planting starts with a firm commitment to heed God's authoritative word to Titus to evangelize. Then arrange true believers into local churches around qualified elders for holy living. My experience as a pastor has been that when I work with people who really know Jesus Christ as our Savior, they're very relatively easy to organize because they want to do what is right. They want to submit to leaders and so forth, and they will gather. You take a group of unsaved people, you have to have tremendous diplomatic skills to get them united, especially in regards to a church setting. But then you're barking up the wrong tree when it comes really to preaching the word. You start preaching the word, and eventually you're going to turn an unsaved person off because it presents a level of righteousness that is beyond him, and you're preaching what the Bible says is foolishness to him, according to 1 Corinthians 2:2. And this is why a lot of churches, I believe a lot of pastors, are backing off. They don't want to offend the unsaved, so they don't preach the word. And guess what? The church hurts. And the church's testimony goes out the window. We've got to view the fact that the church is a lighthouse. And if it's a lighthouse, you've got to have godly people. No, it's not going to be inviting to every unsaved person that's out there. Of course not. Because a lot of unsaved people have rejected the gospel. They don't want Christ. They don't want salvation. But some will believe. And what we need to do is to minister for those. But the church is for God's people. And we need to keep that in mind.